Well, I've got a message ready, and but I really do feel that I want to just try and. I'm not going to get beyond my notes very far. So just if I stumble, okay, just pray for me. It's okay. We'll be okay. So we're sharing on the will of God. This new series that we're in. But before we even start on that, I want us to go back a little bit and just look where we come from the beginning of this year. At the beginning of this year, we felt we had a word from God about this church, about our lives for this year. And the scripture that we felt that God laid on our hearts was from Zechariah 4, verse 7, which says that it's not by might, and it's not by power, but it's by the Spirit of the Lord. And that is a word that resonated with us from the start of this year. In fact, even leading up to the beginning of 2023. So I just want us to go back a little bit and just see, let's just go on a little bit of a journey, see where we've been from the start of this year. And see now, how does that scripture kind of, does it fit in with what God is doing? And I think the answer is yes. Okay. But right in the beginning of the year, we started off with a series on encounter. And it was all about us positioning ourselves to encounter more of God. To hear, what is it, God? You know, like it says in Habakkuk 2, that I set myself up on the rampart, that I could watch and see what it is that the Lord is saying to me. So encounter was all about us positioning ourselves, putting ourselves in a position to hear from God. So we did that for a few weeks. We had a very short fast this year. Thankfully. And then we went on to, in February, we started another series called Kairos. And has everybody got a fridge magnet? If you've not got a fridge magnet, there are some available still. There's a little fridge magnet with Kairos on it, and it's put it on your fridge. And it's all about, it was based on the book of Esther, which is the well-known scripture that comes out of Esther, that is for such a time as this. We're not talking about chronological time, but we're talking about Kairos time, a God-ordained moment in where we are right now, for such a time as this. And then a few weeks ago, we did a short series on pathways. Do you remember pathways? And where we had to give careful thought to our pathways. And we covered a few about being on the crooked paths, about being on the straight paths, about being on the narrow path, about paths of righteousness. Remember Pastor Steve came and preached, and paths on which we should be on, paths which we should get off. And I thought it just seems like we've been on this journey since January. And then now we're starting another one where we started last week on the will of God. And to me, it all sort of, it hangs together. It just kind of hangs together. We can't know the will of God if we're not walking on the right pathways, you know. And if we can't be on the right pathways if we don't recognize the time and the season that we're in. Otherwise, we'd just be doing random stuff. And all of this comes from a position, from a place of positioning ourselves, of hearing from God. So that's my intro. And last week we shared from Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, and about the will of God. And we shared about being the talking about the perfect will of God. And Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, that says, and I know everyone here can quote it, about not being conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we may know and accept and approve God's perfect will for our lives. So God has a perfect will for our lives. And so he has a perfect will, and we also learned that he has a permissive will, that his perfect will is what he requires. is what he requires, but his permissive will is what he allows. So it's important that we ascertain, that we know what is the perfect will and what is his perfect will. But before we even go ahead with all that, we also need to ascertain, how do we find out what his will is? What is his will? Where is it kept? And what is it? And, you know, Chris and I, we have a will. If you don't have a will, I strongly recommend get one. Go to a solicitor. You can get them done quite cheaply, but get a will, okay? So we went to a solicitor, and they drafted this legal document. And in this legal document were our instructions about the distribution of our vast amounts of wealth, which we've accumulated once we've gone home to be with the Lord. Okay, we do not have vast amounts of wealth. Okay, just to draw the line under that lot. But that original will is kept at our solicitor's office under lock and key. And only once there's a death certificate produced will that will be released. And but we've got a copy of it at home, so we know what's in it. But I say that, just make sure you get a will, okay? But God, too, has a will. And it's not something that's mystical, and it's not hidden, and it's not under lock and key in a solicitor's office somewhere, okay? His will is revealed to us through his word. God's word is his will. So if you're wondering, is it God's will for me to be healed? Mic still working? Is it God's will for me to be healed? Let's look it up in the word. What does his will say? What does his word say? His word is his will, and his will is his word. That's God's will. And if you look right in the beginning or in the middle of the Bible, you'll see a thing that says, it says New Testament. There it is. Or the Old. Mine says Old Testament. Okay, a little bit further on, it says New Testament. And that word testament is a covenant or an agreement that God has declared. He's written down what he desires for us. Yeah, how God has limited himself. In some ways, he's limited himself. He's saying, this is it. Everything that you have need of for life and godliness is in this Bible. Everything. Everything. How do I raise my kids? How do I deal with my grumpy husband or grumpy wife? Or is it God's will that I get healed? Is it God's will that my family get saved? Yes. The answer is yes. It's in his word. It's his will. And what he's promised, it's a covenant. What he's promised, he'll do. You know, when we got married, we exchanged rings. And really, basically, what was Chris's became mine. It was a great exchange because I had nothing. At least Chris had a car. He had a car, and so did I. But anyway, but what was his became mine. And so the same with the covenant, with God's covenant that he's given to us. What is his is ours, this, and it's in his will. So it's wonderful. So we're going to go to Ephesians. We're talking about the will of God, Ephesians chapter 5. And we're talking about, keep in mind, keep in the forefront of your mind, kairos. Okay. Keep it. We're not putting it away in a filing cabinet. We're putting it on the fridge. But it's also, kairos is a very specific word. But in Ephesians 5, it says, verses 15 to 17, says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. So we spoke about pathways. Redeeming the time, the kairos, okay? Because the days are evil. I mean, my word, you just have to watch the news and you just see what's going on in the world. It's crazy, isn't it? But so the days are evil. So we need to redeem the time. Make the most of every opportunity. I loved yesterday, the guys, most of the guys here, went and had a breakfast in the middle of Waterlooville, and they just shared breakfast and they had a meal together. They shared the word together. Lovely. That's called redeeming the time. That's called making the most of an opportunity to get together because the days are evil. Then he goes on. He says, do not be unwise. Therefore, do not be unwise. We need to be wise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So we don't just have to know what the will of God is, but to understand it in its entirety, what the will of the Lord is. And if ever there was a time that we need to know and understand what the will of the Lord is, it's now. We cannot waste another day. We cannot be living life here today, gone tomorrow, willy-nilly, rudderless, directionless. We have to live life on purpose. It's so important that we understand the will of the Lord. And we're going to look at a character in the Bible. His name is Jonah. And I've just been thoroughly blessed by this guy. Jonah, chapter 1. We're going to look at understanding the will of the Lord. So Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. Now the word of the Lord, now remember Jonah's a prophet, okay? So the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the prophet. Woohoo! Got any prophets here? No? Okay, but the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it. In other words, preach against it. Why? For their wickedness has come up before me. Me, that's God talking. But Jonah, what did he do? He arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare. It cost him. And he went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. I don't know what happened to this poor old Jonah. He obviously hadn't read his Bible. You know, Psalm 139 is pretty clear. You cannot get away from the presence of the Lord. You cannot. Psalm 139 says, where can I go from your presence? Where can I flee from you? Let me read it. Psalm 139. Bring your Bibles to church. Let's hear some pages turning. I like hearing pages turning. I know it's old-fashioned. I don't care. But listen to this, Psalm 139. David wrote this. He says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning, if I go to the east, you're there. And if I dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, in other words, the west, even there, your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness will fall on me. Okay, I can hide in the darkness. Guess what? Nope. The night shall be light about me. We can, we're going to a movie house. God goes with you. You're going to a pub. He comes with you. He's with you. He will not ever leave you. He will never forsake you. He will never forsake you. At times it might feel like, where is God? He's with you. He is with you. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. To God. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city. But Jonah arose to flee. He didn't just sort of quietly slip away. He fled. He didn't want to go to Nineveh. Nineveh was the city, was a huge city. It was the largest city at the time in the Assyrian Empire. It's modern-day Mosul, Iraq. That's where Nineveh is. And it was known for being really in a bad state, in a really bad state. In fact, I'm going to read this to you. Listen to what it looked like. If you got your Bible, oh, I hope I can find it. It's one of those obscure chapters. Oh, praise God, I found it. I put my bookmark in it because I knew it's one of those obscure books. Nahum describes what the city of Nineveh was like. It's not just the city, it's the people. It's what's going on there. Woe to the bloody city, and I'm not swearing, okay? This is Bible talk. It's full of lies and robbery. Its victim never departs. The noise of a whip and the noise of rattling wheels, of galloping horses, of clattering chariots. Horsemen charge with bright sword and glistening spear. There's a multitude of slain. What kind of a picture is this? Go to Nineveh. Go to this place and preach against them. A great number of bodies, countless corpses. Go to Nineveh. I'm fleeing. I'm going to Tarshish. And you know what? Tarshish is 2,500 miles in the opposite direction to Nineveh. 2,500 miles. He went down. He went down to Joppa. He fled the presence of God. He thought he could flee the presence of God, but he went down to Joppa. He paid his fare. He was going to pay money to get away from God's word, from God's will for his life. Man, I feel like, praise God, I'm in good company. Maybe I'm the only one, but you're all smiling sweetly. So I know I'm not alone. I know I'm not alone. But Nineveh wasn't even part of Israel. Nineveh was part of the Assyrian Empire. They were pagans. They were enemies of Israel. Jonah was a Jew. And now God's telling him, go there where there's countless corpses in the street and go and preach against it. You know, really like wind them up. No, God's purpose was for salvation for that city. And so Jonah thought he knew better. And what happened? He resisted and he ran. He resisted God's will and he ran. And we all know the account of Jonah. Read it this week. I tell you, I'm going to carry on just digging into it because there's just so much in there. What happened? He landed up 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale. Remember, the storm hit the boat that he was in. And the guys in the boat said, what's going on? What's going on? They were all unsaved people. What's going on? And they cried out to their gods. And then eventually Jonah said, it's my fault. You know, so and I like what he says. He says, will you throw me into the sea? You know, it's like, I'm not going to jump myself, but will you throw me into the sea, please? Because once you throw me into the sea, the storm will stop. But they decided, no, they're going to just pray a little bit more. But the storm got worse. And eventually, he was thrown into the sea. And so then the calm subsided. And they could carry on with their journey, but God sent a great big fish. And there Jonah landed up in the fish hotel. 3 days and three nights in the fish hotel. Man, what a stinking place to go. 3 days and three nights in the fish hotel. I tell you what. And what happens is after 3 days and three nights, then he prayed. Man, if I was swallowed by some great big fish, and can you imagine the seaweed and the smell? Ugh, it must stink. It's rotten stuff inside that fish. And that's your home. And you wait, like, oh no, maybe things are going to get better. Maybe I'll just hang on here. Maybe 3 days, three nights, we'll see. No, after 3 days and three nights, what happened? He prayed. He prayed. And he reset. So sometimes when God's thoughts and ways seem to be taking us in the opposite direction to where we'd like to go, I think sometimes we can also run and we can also resist his leading. God's plan for Nineveh was salvation for that nation, for that city. But Jonah became that reluctant prophet. He didn't want to go to Nineveh. And it's the same with us. What about us? Am I following the Lord? Or is he following me? Is he following me? And maybe I'm in danger of becoming a modern day Jonah. Maybe I am. Maybe I'm feeling slightly disappointed with where I am right now. I can tell you now, from my own personal experience, from our experience, life took turns. And I love this expression that sometimes life can take the wrong turn in the right direction. Life can take the wrong turn in the right direction and think, what's going on? When we left South Africa 20-something years ago, we had gone through the paces. We had made sure, is this God? We spent a year praying. We went to our pastor, not just one. We went to a few of our pastors and said, is this right? Is it okay? We went to people that we respected in the Lord. We had prophecies. We had provision. Chris had come out. We'd had an interview, got a job. There was provision. We had a place to stay. So it's like green ticks all the way, green little green lights, all one step, every step of the way. This is God. This is God's will. And then we arrived on the 9th of January 1998, I think it was, 1998. And it was like all hell broke loose. But Lord, you said it was right. You said we should come. And it's been 20-something years of pursuing the will of God. And at times we've made mistakes. We've made plenty of mistakes. But we've tried to keep our hearts right. We really have tried to keep our hearts. When things go wrong, like some of it's been disappointing. But Lord, why? Why is this happening? But it's okay. We keep our hearts right. We keep our hearts right. I'm not going to be a modern day Jonah. I'm not going to run from the presence of the Lord. I don't know about you and me, about you, but I'm not. You know, sometimes we can even have a conviction to do something. And a conviction sounds very spiritual. You know, yes, hallelujah. I've had a conviction. But sometimes it might not be a conviction. Maybe sometimes it was a preference that, you know, so I just think it's important that when we have a conviction that God is leading us in a certain way, just check your heart. Is this conviction or is it just preference? Is the conviction, as strong as it might be, is it lining up with God's word? Is that conviction to do whatever it might be, is it lining up with the word of God? Because I can tell you now, God will never convict you to do something outside of his will. And his will is his word. And his word is his will. He will never, ever, ever lead you outside of his will and his word. So we've got to make sure. It might seem like the right thing to do at the time, but be careful. Be careful. You might just be heading into a fish hotel. You might be. So let's not be like Jonah, who instead of running to God, ran from God. But praise God, you know, there was a turnaround in Jonah's life. We'll come back to that. And I think of somebody else in the Bible, Saul, who became the Apostle Paul. Saul, when he heard about Jesus, none of it made sense to him. You know, he was consenting to the death, the stoning of Stephen in the book of Acts. He was there. He was consenting to his death. Saul was a Pharisee of Pharisees, a Hebrew of Hebrews. You can read his pedigree. He was a Pharisee. He was religious. But he didn't know Jesus. And so he was consenting. He thought he was doing God a favor by persecuting the Christians. He thought he was doing them a favor. What didn't he understand? What had he heard about Jesus? And what didn't he understand? None of it made sense to him. And I just want to read a couple of scriptures from Acts chapter 6 because it made me think. So what did he hear? You know, what did Paul hear? Saul. He was Saul. What did he hear? And I just think of just before Stephen was stoned, it says when they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. And then after they chose these guys, they laid hands on them. And the Bible says, then the word of God spread. So it wasn't like they were carrying around little pocket-sized New Testaments, handing them out. They were speaking the word of God. The word of God spread by word of mouth. So Saul would have been hearing what Stephen was saying. He would have heard. And a little bit further, it says in verse 10, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. So Stephen was going around preaching the gospel. When Saul heard this, he just thought, there's no way. There's no way. What he did was he took that truth that Jesus Christ went to the cross and paid the price for your sin and mine, and he distorted it. He distorted the truth and denied it. He denied it and distorted it. He thought he could make things better by persecuting the Christians, by consenting to the death of the stoning of Stephen, and thought he was doing God a favor. So he distorted and denied Jesus until a certain day. That day on the road to Damascus, where a bright light shone and this voice came from heaven and it said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? He knew straight away, oh dear, this is the risen Jesus. This is the risen Jesus. And he got born again on that day, on that road to Damascus, that day. And he went on to write two-thirds of the New Testament. Two-thirds of the New Testament. And he's the one who wrote that scripture from Philippians 3. He says, forgetting those things which are behind. How that must have worked on his mind. The fact that he had had people put to death. And yet now he's preaching that same gospel. So let's make sure when we're desiring God's will for our lives, that we don't resist or run or distort and deny his will. Make sure we're not distorting truth and we're not misinterpreting what the word says to suit our own needs. Listen to Psalm 106, verse 15. It says, He gave into their request. In fact, the NIV says he gave into their demands. Sometimes we can ask God for things. And he gave it to them. But with it, he sent leanness into their soul. Leanness into the soul. What does that mean? Leanness into their soul. They had no depth. You know, sometimes we can say, Lord, I want such and such. And God will say, okay, I'll give it to you. But with it can come leanness of soul. Make sure that what you're asking for is in line with God's will. And I don't want a leanness of soul. It's like the hollow man. It's like a hollow Easter egg. You know, it's all just chocolate with nothing on the inside. I think it's the biggest rip-off out, actually. But that's what a leanness of soul. You've got no substance. There's no substance. There's no depth. It's all external. You know, it can be huge, fantastic gifting. You can have gifting, but no character. It's about character, this whole thing. So we're not to impose our will onto God. Let's have open hearts to the full counsel of God. And let's be accountable to those in authority over us. There's safety in it. There's so much safety in it. There's security in it. It's not for people to lord it over you or over me, but there's protection in it. And allow them to speak truth into our lives. You know, I sit with the pastors on a Tuesday, and sometimes it gets uncomfortable. It can get uncomfortable because it's not just yes, we're not just yes men. It's a challenge. Some of it's challenging. So, but I want to grow, so I'm open to receiving it, you know, and the same for all of us. So we need to not only know, but also understand what the will of the Lord is. You know what, like Chris, that word Chris shared during the worship, that God knows the end from the beginning. Like with Jonah, no, he ran from the presence of the Lord. He didn't want to go to that place of Nineveh, but God knew the end from the beginning. It's not over until it's over. There's a song, I think it's Maverick City, must be, love them. But he sings this one song, is fear is not my future, you are. And he goes on through all these things. He says, it's not over until it's good. It's not over until it's good. Romans 8 says that God works all things together for our good, to those who love him and are called according to his purposes. It's not over until it's good. The end of the matter is better than the beginning. The end of the matter is better than the beginning. Listen to what Psalm 65, verse 12 says. This is a bit of a painful one. Psalm 65, 12. Sorry, is that Psalm 65, 12? Sorry, that's not what I've got. Can you see what the next? Anyway, rather take it down because it is 65, hey? Okay, have you got, is that 65? That is. Okay, let me read this to you. Psalm 65, sorry, I probably have the wrong scripture. But it says, you, God, have caused men to ride over our heads. Oh, that's not fair. But God is a God of justice, right? But God, you've caused men to ride over our heads when it seems like they're getting away with it. That's not fair. God has allowed it. He's allowed it. It says, 66, Psalm 66. Sorry, Johnny. You have caused men to ride over our heads. We went through the fire and through water. Thank you, Johnny. 66, you see. Psalm 66, thank you. You have caused men to ride over our heads. We went through the fire and we went through water. But look at the end. I love that three. I love it when there's a but. There's a but in that sentence. But you, God, brought us out to rich fulfillment. When we come out, you know what? Living the Christian life, we were talking about this earlier with Andrew. Living the Christian life, you know, it's not a bed of roses. But praise God. The end of the matter is better than the beginning. As long as we are cooperating with God and responding to him and surrendering to him and submitting to him, he will bring us out to rich fulfillment. He will not override people's wills. People will ride over our heads. I'm not declaring that, okay, but it does happen. But we'll go through the fire. We'll go through the water. But God will bring us out to rich fulfillment because the end of the matter is better than the beginning. For Jonah, it was the salvation for a city. It was the city of Nineveh's salvation. And also for Jonah to ultimately realize that he couldn't ever escape the presence of the Lord. And I think, what an awesome revelation that wherever I go, he is with me, that he never leaves me, he never forsakes me, he never leaves us. For Moses, when Moses went to Pharaoh and said to Pharaoh, let my people go, he must have done that in fear and trembling. He must have been fearful. But he did it. Why? Because God's will for the children of Israel was their deliverance. But it took Moses' obedience to God. When I think of Ananias in the New Testament, when Saul before he became Paul. He was blinded on that road to Damascus. He was blinded by the light of Jesus, the resurrected, the ascended Jesus. He was blinded. And God appeared to Ananias and said, go to Saul and go lay hands on him. It's like, but Lord, he's persecuting the church. Ananias didn't, you know, he hadn't read the Bible yet. It hadn't been written. He was still in it. He was busy part of it. And God said to him, no, he's a servant of mine. I've sent him, but he's been persecuting the church. Just go and lay hands on him. And so Ananias obeyed God. He obeyed God. Is this the will of God to go lay hands on a guy that's been persecuting the church, that had was yes, you know, agreeing to the stoning of Stephen? Yes, he took a step of faith. He was obedient to God when it can be so tough. But he did. Why? So that Saul's sight could be recovered, so that his eyes could be, he was blinded. But it took the laying on of hands for that sight to be restored. You know what? God isn't fickle or random. You know, he doesn't say, do this, do this, do this, just because he wants to keep you busy. Praise God for that. He has a plan and a purpose for every single one of us. Jeremiah 29. I know we can all quote it, right? Jeremiah 29. God says this to you and to me today. I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. That, but God's plan and purpose does not just automatically fall into place. We need to seek him. We need to seek first his kingdom. We need to seek his will. We need to seek his ways. We need to seek his word. And then we have the future and the hope. In Proverbs 10:22, it says, we will experience the blessing of the Lord makes one rich. And with it, he adds no sorrow. When we follow after God's will, when we pursue after the things of God, we're not that hollow man. We're not that hollow man, that leanness of soul person. He fills us. He takes us into rich fulfillment. Rich fulfillment. And when he talks about the blessing of the Lord makes one rich, it's not necessarily monetary terms. It's our character. It's our character. I'm going to come into land. Don't know how I'm going to do this, but I am. And I'm just bypassing all my notes. So we've ascertained God is a will. It's not stored in a solicitor's office. It's important that we not only know it, his will, but we understand his will. His will is revealed through his word, and God's word reveals his ways. God's word reveals his ways. And from Genesis to Revelation, from generations to revolution, we see examples of people resisting and running from God, distorting, denying God's will. But we also see so many examples of people that are embracing God's will, that are willing to embrace his will, trust his will for their lives, including Jonah, even though initially he ran from the presence of the Lord, but he repented. He got back on track. He went to Nineveh. He preached the gospel. He did do it. And that's what's so important. He embraced God's will. We see it with Moses. We see it with Paul. We see it with, who else did I think of? Ananias. And we see it in the Garden of Gethsemane. We see it at the Garden of Gethsemane. We just before Jesus laid down his life, he neither resisted nor ran from the presence of God. He didn't distort or deny God, but he trembled and trusted God's will. He said, not my will, but your will be done. He trusted God's will. And we can cry out those words today. Not my will, Lord, but yours be done. I want to read this from Hebrews 13. It's the most incredible scripture. Hebrews 13, verse 20 to 21. Wanted it in the NIV. Okay, get it in the NIV, Johnny. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you. Thank you. Equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forevermore. What an amazing scripture. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead, our Lord Jesus, God brought back our Lord Jesus. Jesus didn't raise himself from the dead. God raised him from the dead. That great shepherd of the sheep, may he also equip us with everything good for doing his will. He's not left us as orphans. He's not left us powerless. He's given us everything that we have need of that pertains to life and godliness. And what a beautiful scripture to end on. The resurrection of Jesus has put an exclamation mark on what we already knew to be true, that our God is mighty and our God is powerful. Our God is holy, he's just, he's merciful, he's kind, he's wonderful, he's glorious, and the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead dwells in us and equips us in order to fulfill God's will in our lives. So it's not by might. It's not by power. It's not by eloquent words. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says. He says, I didn't come with eloquence or human wisdom. You know, it's not about having the gift of the gab. You don't have to have all these wise words. It's not about the gift of the gab. The Apostle Paul says, I didn't come with eloquence or human wisdom. I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. Great fear and trembling. He trembled and he trusted in God. And his preaching was not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of God's power, so that your faith may not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. Who needs more of God's power in their lives? I know I do. Let's just stand to our feet. Let's respond to the word of God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. It's not by might, it's not by power, Lord, but it's by your Holy Spirit, Lord Jesus. Lord, we desire your will. Lord, not my will, but your will be done in my life, Lord. Not my will, but your will be done in my life. I surrender my will to you today. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead dwells in us. Thank you, Lord, that we can draw on that power, the power of God. I just want us to pray for people. If you want a fresh touch from God today, I want you to come forward. There's something about coming forward, okay? I want us, don't be shy. Don't be fearful. We won't do anything that's going to embarrass you. But we really want to pray for people. Come forward. Don't be shy. Man, if this was me, I'd be coming forward. I'll pray for myself. Yes, thank you. Don't be shy. Don't hold back. If you want a touch from God today, God is in this place today. He's here. He wants to fill you afresh. If you are feeling intimidated about sharing your faith, come forward. Let us pray for you. Those that haven't come forward, just stand there. Get into agreement. But just stretch out your hands. Just receive from God wherever you are. Come forward. God is going to touch people's lives today. God is going to touch people's lives today. Thank you, Father God. Thank you, Lord. Just stay in an attitude of prayer. Just stay in an attitude. Let's not break up this attitude, this environment. In Jesus' name.